I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. Open, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 2 again here in just a moment as we get started talking about what it means that you and I are called to be saints. If indeed the preaching of the gospel this morning pricks your heart in such a way that you realize that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can be saved. That invitation will be extended at the end of our study this morning. And that would be the opportunity for you to step out and to step forward to meet me right down here at the front and to let that desire be made known. And we would gladly take the time to help you and assist you in obeying the gospel and putting on the Lord in baptism, in becoming a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Christians are identified by several scriptural designations in the Word of God. At times, Christians are called disciples, sometimes called children of God. We are the elect. We are the saved. We are brethren. We are saints. Each of these designations is scriptural, and each of them actually emphasizing something special about being a Christian. Some of them we use more often than others, but one of those is being a saint, or what the Bible says about being a saint. We don't use the word saint very often in talking about ourselves or identifying others as Christians. We don't use the word saint very often, and perhaps that's because the word is so misused by the people in the world around about us, and even by those of other religious groups misusing that word. So as we are engaged in this study, starting this study of what it means to be called a saint, let's start out. Make sure that we understand exactly what a saint is. The word saint, as it is used in the New Testament, is not an especially pious or self-sacrificing Christian who has been canonized by a church council. No, very simply, in the Bible, when the Bible refers to one as a saint, the Bible is just talking about a Christian. Talking about someone who is a Christian without any regard to their background or how long they have been a Christian or what they have accomplished as a Christian. It's not a way of designating someone who has risen up in their service to the Lord. No, when the Bible speaks of a saint, and the word is used quite often in the book of Acts and in the epistles in the New Testament, the Bible is referring to just a Christian. The word saint is translated from the Greek word hagios. And this word is defined as to be set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively His. I want you to think about that. We're gonna put a word picture together in our minds of what it means to be a saint. But that key idea there is one who is set apart to God and is exclusively His. You'll notice in our text that Paul wrote to those who were sanctified, those who were called to be saints. These two words are very similar to each other, not just in the English, but also in the Greek. In the Greek, the word sanctified is taken from a word related to hagios, and that is hagiadzo. This word, sanctified, means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. Thayer defines it as to separate from things profane and dedicate to God. So a saint is one who has been set apart and is exclusively God's. Sanctify is the idea of setting apart from things that are profane. And that doesn't necessarily mean things that are dirty or things that are nasty, but the idea there is setting apart from things that are common and making it something special. Remember, this one is exclusively God's, exclusively His property. This is very much an Old Testament idea that is brought into the New Testament in talking about saints. As a matter of fact, these two Greek words are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in talking about the things that were associated with the tabernacle and then later with the temple. Those things that were separated from common everyday use and were to be used only in service unto God in the tabernacle. Priests were sanctified. Places, locations were sanctified. All the furnishings and utensils used in the temple, used in the tabernacle and temple, those things were sanctified. They were set aside for God's special use. Now that idea is then brought into the New Testament and it is applied to you and I as Christians. We are set aside unto God. That which sets apart a saint from others is not their own character. It's not their meritorious works. Well, let's look at your track record here and see what you've accomplished. Okay, yeah, that qualifies you. No. That which makes us saints, that which causes us to be set apart and set aside, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when we contact that shed blood, that cleansing power of that shed blood through baptism, that is when we are set apart and set aside exclusively for God's use. And I like to use the example of washing dishes by hand. You've got all a counter full of dirty dishes. What are you going to do? Well, you got to get started. You draw that hot soapy water in the sink and you take those dishes, you put them in that water, you scrub them, you wash them, you rinse them, and then you set them aside on the drainer. What has happened? You've taken something that was common, something that was dirty, something that was unclean, unfit for use, you've cleansed it, and now you've set it aside to be used. And that's exactly what happens to you and I when we become a Christian. We are taken from this world of sin, and we are a part of this world of sin because of our own personal sins. And in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed of those sins. We are washed when we are baptized through faith. We obey the gospel, we are baptized, those sins are washed away, and thus we are set apart from this world of lost sinners living in rebellion against God. That's what we are as saints, set apart from the sinful world around about us. Now, as saints, we have three special privileges or three promises that have been given to us. And I want us to spend the rest of our time looking at these three promises that we have from God as saints. Three privileges that we have as saints. First, if you are a saint, then you need to understand and appreciate the fact that you have a special place with regards to God. You and I, as saints, we have a special place. Spiritually speaking, we are in Christ. And that makes us separate from the rest of the world. When you and I became Christians, we filled out a change of address form. Now, not physically we didn't, unless there were some unique circumstances. I imagine when you became a Christian, you continued to live in the same place you were. But spiritually speaking, you moved. Spiritually speaking, you changed your identity and your spiritual location. Look with me in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When you and I were saved, when we became Christians, we changed our allegiance. We changed our identification, spiritually speaking. It wasn't something that was necessarily seen in this physical realm, but I promise you the angels in heaven took notice. And I promise you, Satan took notice because he lost another person the day you were saved. You see, we changed our location when we were saved. We went from being lost in the world to being found in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about what was lost and what was gained, spiritually speaking, when we became Christians. Now, in Ephesians 2, Paul is talking specifically about the Gentiles and how they were kept separate from God's chosen people, the Jews. And now through Christ, both are saved and both are brought together and recognized by God's people. But the points that are made help us to understand this, the special place that you and I have with regards to God if we are saved, if we are saints. Look at what we had, where we were. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we were. We were dead spiritually. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So we were dead. Look down at verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise and without hope and without God in the world." This was our condition spiritually. We were aliens. We were without any rights of citizenship. We weren't recognized as citizens. We were strangers. We had no hope and we did not have God. But when we were saved, When we were saved, when we were forgiven of our sins, when we were sanctified, all of that changed. And I want us to see the figure that's used here of being, where Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, where we're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. Paul speaks also about coming out of darkness and into light. Peter speaks this as well, as we'll look in just a moment. Notice here in chapter 2 and verse 19, "In Christ everything changes. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Look at what I have now in Christ as a saint. I have a new place, a new standing before God. I'm no longer a stranger, no longer an alien. Now I am a citizen in the kingdom of God. Now I am a child in the family of God, and all the privileges and all the rights that go with both of those things. But turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. As we said, Peter also uses this contrast between darkness and light to look at what we now have in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." The King James Version says, "peculiar people." And I've known Christians that I would call peculiar, but that's not the way that word was used in 1611 when the King James Version was translated. The idea there is that we are God's special prized possession. And that's exactly what sanctification is, remember? Set apart to God to be exclusively His, to belong to Him alone in a special way. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We read on here in verse 9, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." If you and I are a Christian, we are a saint, and that puts us in a new place. That puts us in a special place with regard to God. Now, how is it that we are God's special people? I thought everyone belonged to God. And yes, that's true. Everyone on the face of this earth belongs to God by right of creation. He made us all. God loves everyone the same. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves everyone. Everyone belongs to God. But Christians, saints, are his special people in that these are the individuals who have chosen to be in fellowship with God. These are the individuals who have purposely, willingly chosen to be identified as God's people. These are the individuals who have come to God and said, "Wash me and cleanse me and make me whole." That's what makes us peculiar. God's special possession. And so you and I, if we are Christians, we are saints. And if we are saints, we have a special standing before God. We are his unique people. Secondly, a saint has a special purpose. Saints are not saved to sit. God did not cleanse us and wash us so that we would stand up in a museum and present our saintliness before others to be admired. We are not saved to sit. We have been sanctified to serve. We have been set aside to serve a special purpose. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, notice, Peter said that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As saints, we are to proclaim praises to God, but that's not what this verse says. This verse says that we are to proclaim the praises of God to the world. That's the purpose that we serve. And this proclamation is not made primarily in a vocal way, although that is important. It's important that we talk to people about our faith. It's important that we talk to people about Christ. But you know what's even more important than that? I'll go out on a limb and say more important than that, that we live it before others. And that's how we proclaim the praises of God. That's how we let the world know that we are God's special people, by the way that we live. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start there. I want to look at these verses. But starting at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, we see here that if you and I are saints, we are to live a certain way. There are some things that we are to do, some things that we're not to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." If you and I are saints, there are some things that just simply are not fitting for us to be associated with. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, desiring the filthy things of this world, desiring money above all other things. No, that's not fitting for a Christian, for a saint, to be associated with those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." There's the word we're studying. Saints, sanctification. Here it is. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." If you have come to the Lord to be cleansed and you have been set aside as his special people, you can't go off and live the way you were before. No, you need to live like you've been cleansed. You need to live like you've been set aside. Saints have a special purpose. Look in Titus. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 14. And although this verse does not use the word saint or sanctified, I believe we can identify that that's exactly what's being talked about here. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that is Jesus, gave himself for us. He shed his blood for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Isn't that sanctification? Redeeming people, purifying them, washing them, and setting them aside as his own special people. This is sanctification here. Notice, though, that we're set aside for a purpose. Zealous for good works. We are to be zealous for good works. As saints, there's things we're not to be doing, but on the other side of that, there are things that we must be doing. If I am a saint, then I have a special God-defined purpose in my life. I've not been set aside to serve myself. I've not been set aside to do whatever it is that I want to do. I'm going to find purpose and I'm going to find fulfillment in serving God, in doing what I've been set aside to do, doing the works that God has set forth for me to do. So if you and I are saints, and if we're Christians, we're saints, we need to understand that we have a special purpose. There's something that we have been cleansed and set aside to do, and that is to live in such a way that the world knows that we've been sanctified. To let our light shine so that the world can see the light and can come out of the darkness unto Christ. And number three, if I'm a saint, then I have a special promise. Those who are set apart in Christ have a special place, a special standing before God, and we have a special purpose here and now. But saints also share a special promise in that which is yet to come. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we looked at verse 13 a moment ago, that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, the verse just prior to that, Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Think about that. We have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Not just anybody can have that. Only those who have been qualified have a right to that. This also is taken from the Old Testament and has a very strong Old Testament background. The children of Israel, when they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, they were being taken to the land that was promised to their father Abraham. And they were being led there with the assurance that that land was going to be divided up according to the tribes. And then within those tribal territories, every family was going to have their own allotment of land, right? And so as they were traveling to the promised land, they knew that a portion of it was their own. Likewise, as saints today, as we are traveling through this world to get to the next one, we know that a portion of that which is to come belongs to us. It is ours. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer uses this same imagery or the same idea in Hebrews chapter 4 when it talks about the children of Israel wanting to enter into their land of rest, and you and I are striving to enter our land of rest. We have a portion of that inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's the inheritance of the saints. What is the inheritance of the saints that you and I get to share in, that we're qualified to share in? That's heaven itself. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have this inheritance of the saints. It is reserved in heaven for us. Now, what is it that qualifies us to partake of that? That's what Colossians 1:12 said, that we have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. Again, that which qualifies us is the same thing that sanctifies us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we have been cleansed in that shed blood, if we have been washed, then we're qualified to receive the inheritance. And here's an important point. If we believe that it was important enough to God for us to receive this inheritance, to be sanctified, to be cleansed and set apart as His people, if we believe that it was important enough for God to do this, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, can we not have faith that God will do whatever it takes to get us there in the end? If God was willing to give His Son to sanctify us to begin with, can we not believe that God's on our side and that God is going to help us to get to where we finally need to go? Acts 20, verse 32 speaks of this, where Paul, speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This inheritance that we stand to receive is something that we will have, that will be given to us, but it's not ours today. So you and I today are saved in promise. But we've not received that salvation yet. We've not received that inheritance yet. Someone asked me, am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. But I recognize that I'm saved in promise. It is something that I have yet to receive. But by faith, I know that God will give it to me. By faith, I know that I will receive it one day. Notice the text says that the word of God's grace will give you an inheritance. That inheritance will be given on that last day if we're found to be faithful unto the Lord. Then we will receive that inheritance. What a great promise that is that you and I as saints have. The only promise that the world has is that the Lord is coming in judgment. But the promise that God's saints have is that He is coming to give us our inheritance. That He is coming to take us as His own so that we can be with Him for all of eternity. What great blessings we have as saints today. I want to close by going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, says that they're sanctified in Christ Jesus and that they are called to be saints. The entire church there that he is addressing, they are saints because they have been called to be saints. I want to tell you that this morning you and I have been called to be saints too. We are all called to be saints through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel calls us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 14. So you this morning, you are being called to be a saint. You are being called to become a Christian. And I would encourage you this morning to obey the gospel, to respond to that call and to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, to be sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel calls upon those who are in sin to repent of their sins, to confess their faith, and to be baptized in water, to have those sins washed away. Then we rise to walk in newness of life. I wonder this morning, will you allow God to set you aside as His own special possession? Will you allow God's will to determine the purpose of your life, to be zealous for good works? Would you accept God's promise of that inheritance that is yet to come? Why not become a Christian today? You're called to be a saint. Why not become one? If that's your desire, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?